We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
As the angels told Mary so long ago, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. Jesus has risen from the dead. Is anybody excited about that? He's not here. We come together not to go through routine. We come together this morning not to go through duty. We come together to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. He is alive, and it should change us. It should transform us. He isn't there. The tomb is empty. Because listen, there would be no point of our faith if it were not for the empty grave. There would be no power in our prayers if not for the empty grave. There would be no hope for heaven if not for the empty grave. Jesus is alive. We are living in a new freedom because of the empty grave. Amen to that? So how are you living? Free, hopefully. Free of the weight of yesterday's. Free of the weight of your past. Free of the weight of your sin, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. But the reality is, Jesus did something. The only thing that the only person that could do what we needed was Jesus. And I need you to understand there's power in that name, because he's the only one that did what he did for us. Are you hearing me? Oh, I'm excited. I hope you brought your hankies to wave them today. We're going old school. We're going old school. That's a good thing. So when I think of Easter, like I said, I think of love. And we've just started a series called Love Has a Name. On Good Friday, I spoke a message titled Love Took Our Place. And if you'd like to catch that, you can grab it on the podcast or jump on Facebook and see the live stream that was posted to catch that first part. But today I want to speak a message titled, Love Breaks the Chains. Love breaks the chains. You know, it's hard to come in on Easter Sunday and talk only about the empty grave, because there's some that weren't here on Good Friday. And we've got to remember what Jesus went through, what he bore for us. He bore our sin and shame. It's not that just someone died and that someone rose again. First of all, that'd be amazing just in itself. Anybody hear that? It's the fact that he died for you. Make it personal, because it is personal. Jesus personally thought of you all those years ago when he died. And the fact of the matter is, even if it was only you on the earth, he would have done it just for you. And so what he bore for us, our sin, our shame, that's what Easter is about. It's about understanding what he went through so that we can properly celebrate. Amen to that? So let me quickly summarize, going back to Good Friday, what happened. We ended up reading the Bible. We saw how Judas betrayed Jesus, but we knew that it must be done. Jesus said this must be done to fulfill the scripture. Why? Because there are prophecies all throughout the Bible. You go all the way back to Genesis, and you not only see Jesus there. The Bible said that God made man in his own image, right? But it says in the beginning, though, that they were there. Who's they? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see it from the very beginning. Jesus is there. And then we see it throughout all of the Bible. Jesus is brought up in other analogies and other symbols. We see Jesus in the symbol of the ark. Jesus, there was one door, just like Jesus has one door to get to heaven. We see Jesus throughout the whole Bible. You just got to look for the Savior. God made it. He's very poetic, very poignant, very succinct. But you've got to look for it. So Jesus was saying this has to be done to fulfill scripture. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. What is prophecy? Someone spoke that they knew was going to come. God had given it to them. They prophesied that it was going to happen, and then it happened. Right? And so Jesus says this has to happen. So Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus ends up getting arrested. He gets brought before Pilate. What happens? Pilate doesn't even see anything wrong. Pilate knows this is an innocent man. He knows that it's the high priests that are actually envious of what Jesus has been doing, hence why they're trying to crucify him. He doesn't want the blood on his hands because he knows this is an innocent man. And in fact, when he finds out from the Jews that they're claiming Jesus is the Son of God, Pilate calls him back in a little freaked out. He's a little freaked out because the last thing he wants to do is be the guy that puts the Son of God to death. So what's he say? He ends up asking, hey, We free one prisoner a year at Passover time. Would you like me to free King of the Jew? And they said, no, free Barabbas. I am Barabbas. You are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. Why? Because we did not deserve life. But Jesus chose to die for us, even without us knowing who he was at the time. I am Barabbas. And so Barabbas is freed. And Jesus, they spit on him, they mock him, they beat him, they whip him, and they crucify him. I love this quote by a poet and singer named Toby Mack. He says, you're loved more than you'll ever know by someone who died to know you. He died to know you. And that's what we celebrate. If you're taking notes today, number one, love paid the price. Love paid the price. We go all the way back to the prophecy in Isaiah 53. This is hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. But some people say, Chad, the Bible, Pastor Chad, the Bible is penned by man. How can I trust it? What I can tell you is that if God is who he says he is, if the Bible is what it says it is, if God has character, if God has power, then to believe that God could use the Holy Spirit to write through man is not a hard thing. You say, how could it not be altered? How could it not be somehow wrong? First of all, you need to understand who the Holy Spirit is to understand just how preserved it is. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And if you don't, well, you know, that's something that you can learn. But the fact is, when we see here is hundreds of years before Jesus even comes, listen to this explanation given by the prophet Isaiah. He says, 53, starting in verse 5, he says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed, jumping to 8. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people, says the Lord. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. Love paid the price. We see when Jesus says it is finished, what does that even mean? First, let's jump to Matthew 27. It says this in verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. What does the veil torn mean? See, in the Old Testament, back when the Ark of the Covenant would be carried around, it was put in a tent. And that was God's house. It was a tent. But then the Ark of the Covenant, where God's spirit was in that time, was put behind a veil. And then when the temple was built, it was still behind a veil. The only person that could go behind the veil was a holy priest. And he was going at least once a year on behalf of the people to try and ask for forgiveness of our sins. And they would tie a little rope around his ankle with a little bell. Because the reality is, if he went in the Old Testament and he wasn't clean and there was sin on his hands, he would drop dead in the moment. The bell would stop ringing and they would have to pull them out and draw straws. Who's going next? So the veil separated the unholy from the holy. Are you hearing me? Because it's really important you understand this. When we read that scripture again and it says the veil was torn in two, what Jesus did for us made us holy, and now we have the ability to have the presence in our lives. What Jesus did changed the game. It changed everything. So the veil was torn, and what did that mean? It meant now that Jesus died for our sins, we could accept Jesus, and his spirit could now dwell in us, not behind a veil. Why? Because he makes us holy. Holy what? I'm not holy, but God makes me holy. I'm not righteous, but God makes me righteous. The veil was torn so his presence could dwell inside, not outside. Somebody give God a hand for that. That's what he meant when he said it is finished. He said it is finished what? The rescue mission. Everything that Jesus had to do was finished. It was at that point he gave up his spirit. Woo! Thank you, wave in the back corner. Romans 5, what does that tell me? Romans 5, 6 and 8 tells me this. For when the time was right, the anointed one came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners. Who? Sinners. Who? Sinners. Not the righteous already. Not the one that think they're all right. For the sinner who is so low. For the yous and me's of the world. Let's go back to that. For sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. Now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? We can all understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. That's what this is about. He didn't say, okay, you guys have made it to a standard in which I'll consider the way that we make people work for our love. The way that we make people, you know, work for our forgiveness. Jesus said, this is how it is done. You will not know me, but I love you. You do not understand what I'm doing, but I'm doing it for you. And when I lay down my life, I'll pick it back up again. I'll rise from the dead, and then I'll resurrect you. So we see Jesus crucified. He says it's finished. What happens next? There's a very rich man who's a Jew who is a believer named Joseph of Arimathea. And what did Joseph do? He came because it was time to take the body off the cross, and he had a brand new grave in the garden. And the garden's a very specific thing that we're going to dive into next week. But it's not by happenstance that God decided resurrection would be in a garden. Right. Come on. Ooh, I'm gonna preach next week's message if I'm not careful. I gotta stay right here, otherwise you won't have lunch. No. You come next week and we'll talk about what the garden meant. Woo! Listen to me. Joseph of Arimathea comes and Pilate gives him the body, and he brings the body and puts it in his own grave that had never been used. And here's what's so interesting, and this is what Easter's all about. Number two, love robbed the grave. Love robbed the grave. See, everything on this earth says it's over. The devil said, finally, Jesus is dead. And then Jesus said, April Fools. It was the greatest prank you've ever seen. I think that's why we do pranks on April Fools. But listen to me. Listen to me, which our youth put about 400 Easter eggs on my lawn last night. Thank you. I found him at 1:30 when I got home from church this morning. Sweet Lord. I'm gonna tell my kids whoever picks him up the quickest is going to get an ice cream sundae. Listen to me. Number two, love robbed the grave. It was a sealed grave. In fact, look at what Matthew 27:62 says. It says here, the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, sir, we remember what the deceiver once said, and while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing. And the next scripture, his body. And then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. Maybe it was there the whole time and I was reading Metro Kids. If that's your kid, you might want to go check it out. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first. So Pilate replied, take guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. So when love robbed the grave, it's because it was sealed and secured. It was guarded. And you need to understand those guards. It's not like they were like overtime guards, you know, security guards walking around with a flashlight, just kind of playing on their phone. Yeah, the reality is this. If they did not keep it secure, they die. That's how it was then. That's their job. If they don't do their job, off with your head. Well, I don't know, something like that. The reality is, if it was to their best interest to actually do what Pilate said. So let's jump to Luke 24 for a minute and start in verse 24 where it says, but very early on Sunday morning. See, Friday happened, but Sunday was coming. Friday happened, and we call it good, but it was atrocious. It was the worst thing that had ever happened to anybody, and Jesus bore it for our shame, our sin. But Sunday was coming. Come on. But early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. Come on, there's more to this story. I'll read right from my iPad. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Continuing. Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11. Where was the 12th? It was Judas. He was no longer. Remember? And everyone else. What had happened? It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened, which this is interesting for a minute. Let's pause. Anyone that wants to talk about equality, God entrusted the resurrection story with women. You want to just talk about equality here? I'm pretty sure Jesus, plus I must tell you, Jesus was wise enough to realize women are going to get the details. Don't send me Peter. God, do not send me Peter. Please send me the women. Let's continue. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter, oh, thank God for Peter now. Thank God for Peter. But Peter jumped on up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again wondering what happened. See, even death itself couldn't contain Christ. He laid his life down and he could pick it up again. That's what it tells us in John 10. Jump with me. See, it's better for me to just keep going to scripture because you know it's not my words. It's God's words. So let's go to the scripture. It says, this is why the Father loves me, Jesus said, because I freely lay down my life, and so I am free to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. I have the right to lay it down. I also have the right to take it up again. I receive this authority personally from my Father. Amen? But listen, still to this day, people are trying to figure out what really happened. Jesus was on the cover of Time magazine back in 2000 as the man of the millennium. There's not one who walked the earth that's life has influenced humanity more than his. So whether people are believers or they're not, they all consider this story and wonder what happened. See, I've been to the Garden Tomb. The location many believe was the location Jesus was buried. Now, was it the grave or the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? I mean, we're a few years away, so we don't really positively know. But what I know is it's on the backside of what many people consider Golgotha. What many people would consider Golgotha is actually Golgotha, by the way. They actually know where that is. So the reality, there's this little garden tucked away right off of the back of Golgotha, and there's this tomb found, and all of a sudden, everyone that had believed anything else, all of a sudden, they go, where was this? And so when I went there, I went inside, and when I went inside, the only person in there was Stephen, my friend. So I'm going to show you this video, but when you walk in, you'll be like, Jesus, no, it's Stephen. Check out this quick little video. Stephen.
We are in what very well could be the tomb. Very well could have been the place, but he is no longer here.
was that simple, but I just wanted to show you. Nothing inside. We did this series called Shadow Step, where I went throughout Israel and retraced the steps of Jesus and shot video on location. It's not as shaky as that. You won't throw up on the rest of the stuff. But I told the cafe, I said, it's Easter Sunday. If anyone wants to get that series, it's half off because it brings you on location. But the reality is, when I went on location, when I went to the place that many believe, it just brought this wow. Wow. Love robbed the grave. Love robbed the grave. It was sealed. And in those days, the stone was in a trough system, much like the one you don't know is here, but it's covering all of our wires. And the stone was built into a trough system so that when it rolled down through the trough system and went over the grave door, they would take a steel or metal and pierce through the wall so it couldn't roll back. When they say sealed, that's what they meant. So you need to understand, it's not like it just could fall over. And then guards were posted around it. Love robbed the grave that day. But not just to prove a point, but to bring power to your life. To give us hope for eternity. Number three, the next thing about love, love outshines the lies. In Matthew 28, starting in verse 11, it says this, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. See, nothing's changed. Sorry, I'm just thinking about leadership. Oh, boy. They told the soldiers, what did they tell them for the bribe? You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you, and so you won't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say, and their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Anyone ever heard that one? But how many know love outshines lies? See, when you seek Jesus, you find him. And when you experience his love, it outshines all the lies you've ever heard. No matter what someone else thinks, you've now experienced the love. Have you ever been in a moment where you've been right when everyone else was trying to convince you that you were wrong? But because you had, without a shadow of a doubt, the evidence you needed, that you were able to not take it personally, you didn't need to become defensive, you were just secure in the truth. See, that's what we need to be. Too many people try and defend Jesus like he can't defend himself. Too many people try and defend God as though their last words are going to be the only thing to convince anybody. Listen to me. We can't become defensive of the truth we know. That's what Jesus' love does, though. It gives us the security to just know that we're right because we've experienced his love. See, when I first experienced the love of Jesus, it became all I needed. Because love outshines lies. But listen, be secure in Christ's love and live from a place of confidence, not defense. We must learn to live from a place of confidence, the confidence we have in this hope, this faith that we have in Jesus. We've got to be, living in a confidence, but not in a defensive posture. Amen? Because love outshines the lies. Number four, love calls out doubt. It says in Luke 24:35, it says, then the two from Emmaus, these are the two that were walking down the street and Jesus appeared to them, two of the disciples, and he started talking with them and they couldn't even recognize him. I believe it's going to be one of those moments when we get to heaven, we're not going to have the same body. We're going to be restored. My lack of six pack is going to become a 12 pack. I'm going to be ripped. I'm going to be telling Michael the archangel, like, what you think? How's it fit? They didn't fully recognize Jesus. And so Jesus walked with them down the road and started to talk to them and saying, hey, what are you guys talking about? They're like, where have you been? Have you not been in the city? Have you not heard about what happened with Jesus? And he's just playing. He's just letting them talk. And it's not until they say, hey, it's late, just stay with us, that he breaks bread. And the minute he breaks bread and blesses it, their eyes are open and they realize who they've been talking to all day. Then he disappears. What? So anyway, let's pick it back up the scripture. Now you know when it says, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself suddenly was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said, but the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts do not have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief. Doubt anybody? Filled with joy and wonder. Oh, what a mixture of joy and wonder. Then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Ghosts don't eat food. No matter how many times you've watched Casper, no matter how many times the food fell through the ghosts, Jesus appeared. He let them touch him. He ate with them. Are you seeing this? But love calls out doubts. The minute Jesus entered the room, let's talk about the disbelief right now. There are many that come and go in the church, but there's so much doubt that creeps up. Why? Because we live in the world. The Bible says that the devil is the ruler of this world. You can't believe in God and not Satan, because God's story says that Lucifer was cast down. So we live in a world where you see the darkness all around you. You see all of the madness in this world. But when Jesus returns, that's going to be turned upside down. Amen to that? There's a few people excited Jesus is coming back. The rest of you have a chance. We're going to pray later. Listen to me. God himself, Jesus, who is love, called out doubt. He said, come on, let's talk about this. See, the problem is too many people live with things they should talk about. Too many people, they lived for years. They still live with such doubt about certain things about God. But rather than bringing it up and talking about it, they just hold it in and they live in a powerless state. They wonder why God doesn't work on their behalf. There's so much doubt, they can't activate faith and they can't see the effects of faith. You know, one of the most things I'm encouraged about is when I watch the disciples and Jesus' interaction through the Bible, Jesus, he didn't just sit there and continue to preach at them. He let them talk. And when doubt or an incorrect statement came out of their mouth, he would just gently correct it. He would say, they would say, hey, who's going to be the greatest among us? And God's like, oh, is that where your heart is? Here, let me help you understand. I'm the greatest among everyone, and I came to serve you. So the greatest among you will serve. Everyone's looking for a throne, but God's looking for someone to wash feet. Love, it called out doubt. It called out disbelief. That's why I love our connect groups. It's an opportunity for people to talk about what's really going on in their life without being judged, without being shamed. You know, what I love is that Jesus doesn't say shame on you. He says shame off of you. That he came here so that you wouldn't have to live with your past. Can I tell you something? There are things in your past that have broken you. They have hurt you. They've crippled you. And for so long, you thought it was God that did it. God was broken and crying for you over the matter. He would never bring that into your world. He would never have you face that. That is brought in from circumstance. Somebody else's free will interfered with your life, and now you're hurt, but you want to blame somebody. But God is looking to heal you. He's looking to restore you. He's looking to say shame off of you. Somebody get excited about Jesus in this place. Come on. Know what else I love? Number five, love reassures our faith. It reassures our faith. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. See, love, it opens the eyes of our hearts. Look what it says in Luke 24, because I got to keep rolling. Goodness gracious. Then he said, I'm a Southern boy, so I say gracious. I'm actually really confused. I was raised in the North in a Southern home, so. And I may have been dropped in my head, but that's just another story. Then he said, when I was with you, actually, my brother actually dragged me out of the crib at 2 years old and dragged me down the hallway trying to just, you know, get rid of me. I'd taken up, so I do have proof of these things. Then he said, when I was with you, I felt like Joseph for a moment right there. I got to stay focused. When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, Jesus can open your mind. The Holy Spirit can open your mind. You could have read the Bible before, but when Jesus dwells and the Spirit comes in, he opens the eyes and you begin to understand what you couldn't begin before. People had heard the scripture before. And Jesus goes, hey, remember when I said? And they go, whoa, mind blown. Let's go back. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. Listen, love opens the eyes of the heart. You're in this place and maybe you haven't been in church in a long time. Maybe you've been far from God. Maybe you've never been into church. Welcome. Did we say that already? Listen, the reality is God is looking to help you understand things that you can't on your own. I've talked to somebody and say, oh, Pastor, I've read the whole Bible. It's a farce. I said, you read it like a novel? I said, what do you think it meant when it said Selah? Selah, you mean? No, Selah. That's what it says. What does that mean? Stop and meditate on it. Give God a chance to open your eyes to what was just said. Because if you read it like a novel, instead of allowing the Spirit to work in the midst of you reading it, you're going to be just like the disciples who walked with Jesus and still missed it. Number five, love breaks the chains. Luke 24, 47 through 48 says this. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who? For who? For who? All who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. John 8, 36. So if the Son sets you free, come on. You're free indeed. You are truly free. People go, man, how are you so happy? Don't you have a mortgage payment? Do you pay what I pay for cable? I looked at my bill and I said, Julie, we going to Netflix. Listen to me. You don't have to have the perfect life to be free and to feel the joy and to experience the joy. The Bible says in John 17 that Jesus gave us a full measure, his full measure of joy. Do you feel like you're living in the full measure of joy? Oh, there'll be a series at some point because you need it. I need it. Oh, goodness gracious. Great. Everyone was going there. I might as well just go. Look, we are free indeed. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We are free at last. See, what I love is that Martin Luther King was fighting for a freedom. He was fighting for an earthly freedom, but the reason he could fight is because he had already experienced the freedom that came in Jesus. It's what fueled him. It's what fueled him. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. But you have fallen away from God's grace. But he who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ, Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. So back in the day, we're not going to get graphic here, but to show that they were God's people, they had to do other pee things, and it was weird. The reality is this. We don't have to do things outwardly to prove that we're God's. It's an inward thing, but what happens inwardly should change what we do outwardly. Okay, let's continue. It says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. What's he saying? Don't abuse grace because you have it. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. See, love breaks the chains. It gives us a liberty and a freedom that we would never experience if not for Jesus. Anybody excited about that? Yes. Romans 6, 13, 15, I gotta move. Give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So your whole body is an instrument, So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. Anybody holler? For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well, then sin, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Come on. When we say yes to Jesus, it means we say no to a lot of other things. A lot of people say yes to Jesus and they don't change their life, but actually, they're not actually walking for Jesus. I could preach a whole another message on this thought. Do you realize you only believe what you obey? You say you believe the Bible, but what part of the Bible do you not obey? Because you don't really believe it. Chad, I believe that Jesus came to serve me or serve the world. I believe that Jesus called us to serve. I just don't serve in the church. Chad, I believe that the Bible says to tithe. I just don't tithe. It means you don't believe it because you don't obey it. We only believe what we obey. Okay, I got to keep moving. That wasn't in there. Number six. This is the last point. Everyone go, phew. Come on, it's good. You getting anything out of this? Love removes the veil. Freedom is being in God's presence. That's what it is. Freedom is being in God's presence. And before Jesus tore the veil, we were stuck under that protective custody of the law, as we couldn't be in the presence of God. So he had to give us something to make sure we wouldn't stray too far. But with the veil being removed, we have the ability to access God. The Spirit can now penetrate our heart. And as the band comes back, I want to read you the scripture. It says 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. It says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his righteousness or into his glorious image. So the Spirit of God used to be behind the veil. But because of what Jesus did, it can now be internal. The veil is gone. Whew, that changes everything. Now the Spirit of God can live in us, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Love broke the chains. Love tore the veil.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.